الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Last week we didn't meet, but we met the week before. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke about a topic that actually is very important for us to understand. And at that gathering, I had already gone over my limit. I think we went, you know, a good 10 minutes over what I usually take to speak. So I cut short the discussion because I knew that there was a lot more that I wanted to say, but I didn't want to lose the ability to deliver that message directly. Because what I want to say as a corollary to what we talked about 2 weeks ago is very important for us to understand in this day and age. Because it has a huge bearing on who we are and it has a huge bearing on what we're able to achieve. So in order to deliver that message, let me just start by going back and recapping what we spoke about 2 weeks ago. So if you recall 2 weeks ago, we spoke about how unique the city of Medina Munawwara is. And particularly, we spoke about the issue of the three major holy cities in our deen, and those being Mecca Mukarrama, Jerusalem, Mecca Mukarrama, Medina, Munawwara, and Jerusalem. And we talked about the fact that Medina Munawwara is extremely unique in that it is relatively a newer city on that list. Now, what do we mean by newer city? If you look back historically at Mecca Mukarrama, historically from the beginning of Earth, the history of Earth, Mecca has been a very special place. The Kaaba was established very early on in Mecca, and many prophets went to Mecca and were partaking of the rituals in Mecca. I mean, you know, for example, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, right, with his son was in Mecca, and they rebuilt the Kaaba, and we celebrate that whole issue, you know, during the Hajj. But many prophets visited Mecca. In fact, there is even a saying that many prophets are buried in the vicinity of Mecca, and particularly in the area of the Tawaf, it's called the Mataf. So what I was trying to remind us all of is that Mecca is extremely special, but Mecca has always been special. And part of what makes Mecca special is that Mecca has a history of so many prophets and so many things, and the Kaaba itself, you know, from the beginning. And Mecca, of course, it makes sense that Mecca is a special city. You know, all these prophets that were there, and it's the birthplace of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So it has a very, very, very special place in our deen, and it completely makes sense. Now you look at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the same way. Jerusalem historically has been visited by so many prophets. And Rasulullah ﷺ was also taken to Jerusalem, you recall, in that famous journey, Isra wal Mi'raj. So Jerusalem has its own special place, but Jerusalem is held up by prophets, multiple prophets, thousands of prophets are holding up the weight of this holy city of Jerusalem. And you see today, even in this day and age, every major religion, you know, the monotheistic religions, they all have a respect for Jerusalem. Muslims have a respect for Jerusalem. Christians have a respect for Jerusalem. The Jews have a respect for Jerusalem. It's held up by many prophets historically. So Jerusalem also makes sense because on that list, because of the people, you know, because of the history that holds it up. But Medina Munawwara came from nowhere. Medina Munawwara came from nowhere. There's no history. There's no prophets, prophet upon prophet visiting Medina Munawwara. In fact, Medina Munawwara was the opposite. It was like a disease-ridden place that nobody wanted to be at. But the people of Medina were sincere. And because the people of Medina were sincere, they accepted Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when they accepted Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, their sincerity plus the presence of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam resulted in such an effect that Medina Munawwara got added to the list of holy cities. That's amazing. You know, you just think about it. If you just stop there and you just say, subhanAllah, you know, look at the history. How does Medina become Medina? How does Medina become on the list of the holiest cities on the planet? And I also highlighted this 2 weeks ago. Not only that, but you have to remember that the debate amongst the scholars isn't that Makkah's one, Jerusalem's two, Medina's three because of the, you know, relative presence of prophets, etc. The debate amongst the scholars is which is greater, Makkah or Medina. And one of the reasons they have that debate is because we know that a piece of Medina will actually be preserved and raised into Jannah on the Day of Judgment. And we know that. The Prophet ﷺ told us that between his minbar and between his grave, that strip of land will be a garden from the gardens of Jannah. That's why when you go to visit Medina Munawwara, there's a line of people waiting to get in. And everybody is, you know, subhanAllah, I'll just tell you, you know, last week I was in Michigan because, and Hafiz Farhan's not here so I can speak. Hafiz Farhan was getting married. You know, Hafiz Farhan, he comes regularly here and he's a very dedicated brother, mashallah. So we were at his nikah and we walked into the masjid and the nikah was being performed and I was sitting there. And then one brother comes up to me and he says, Did I see you in the Rawdah? I said, I don't know. Did you see me in the Rawdah? He says, yeah. I said, no, maybe it wasn't us. You know. He said, no, there was a brother in your group. He fainted. I said, yeah. He said, okay, you know, that's proof enough. Because yes, there was a brother in our group. He fainted. He said, not only did he faint, but I remember that the police came and they backed away so quickly. I knew there was something going on. So I said, okay, yes, you definitely saw us in the Rawdah. So like, you know, we meet this guy in Michigan and he's so excited because he saw us in the garden, you know, that is a garden of Jannah. And, you know, just to complete the story, just subhanAllah, there was one brother with us. We were waiting in such a long line to get in because, you know, it's like 2 a.m. and everybody's waiting in line to get in. And we were waiting in this line. It must have been at least an hour or two, maybe two, probably close to 2 hours. And there was one young brother in our group. He was sitting there. And it was so hard, you know, it was like 2 a.m. and just got off the plane, whatever it was, you know. He was tired and he was young, but he was so excited. So he was standing there and he passed out literally while he was standing there. He passed out. Okay, now Ajib, he passed out. And when he passes out, at his head where he fell was a cardiologist. At his feet was a cardiologist. You know, like, you don't need any more help than that. You've got two cardiologists, one at your head and one at your feet, and all these other doctors surrounding you, you know? So that brother, he was laughing, the one who bumped into me in Michigan. I didn't even know him. It was the first time I was meeting him. He says, no, I saw how quickly the police came and how quickly they left when they saw that everything was under control. But anyway, the point is that piece of land is so, so special that people wait in line hours just to step foot there. But why? You know, that takes you back to, but why? Where is it? Is it that thousands upon thousands of prophets were buried there? Is it that religions were established there? Is it that victory, you know, battles were won there for centuries or millennia? No. It was all predicated on a group of sincere individuals who were honest with themselves and who, when they were honest with themselves, they hosted Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they took advantage of a very special circumstance where Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then gave himself back to them. Right? Because when the conquest of Mecca occurred, they were afraid. The people of Medina, who were the Ansar, they were when they had hosted Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi, when the conquest of Mecca occurred, they were afraid. They were afraid that maybe Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi would return back to Medina, to Mecca. Maybe he wouldn't stay with them. But he gathered them together and he made very clear to them that if everybody goes in one direction and the Ansar go in another direction, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi will be with the Ansar. And so Medina becomes Medina. Medina stays Medina. And it's funny because it's not even like Medina was this on the prep, on the edge of becoming amazing. Medina was so advanced. Medina was just about there. Medina was already debated in the minds of the world, of the people of the world, was how pious is it, how righteous of a city is Medina. I told you that before Rasulullah ﷺ came to Medina, Medina was a disease-ridden place. And when the Sahaba came to Medina from Mecca, they were upset. They complained to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why did we come here? What is this place? We don't like it here. We're getting sick and we're not happy and it's not what we're used to. And then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua. And when he made dua, then, you know, of course the city changed. But again, the background here is that Medina became Medina because of the sincerity and the sacrifice of the people that were there. So part A of that discussion last week, where Medina falls in the history of Medina. You have to understand that. Part two in that discussion last week, or part B in that discussion last week, was examples of how sincere the people were. And I gave two examples, which, you know, they somewhat merge. I gave the example of Sulaim, radiallahu anha, Sulaim, who was, as I mentioned, a woman who did the hijrah and whose husband had passed away. So she was actually a widow. And when she arrived in Medina, one of the early events that occurred in Medina was that they had started to build the masjid. And when they started to build the masjid, everybody was giving whatever they could and everyone was excited to partake in establishing the masjid, but she didn't have anything to give. She had very little to give. So she offered her son in service of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we all know her son, as I mentioned last 2 weeks ago, her son was Anas radiallahu anhu, and he served the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for 10 years, and we continue to benefit from that service. Because he observed the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in so many circumstances, and he shared those circumstances with the Ummah, and we continue to benefit from that, from the sharing of that information. So look at the sincerity. That this person has what she claims to be nothing, but she gives the biggest thing that anyone could ever give, which was her child. You know, in service, not giving her child as if she sold the child, in service. And we gave the other example of Abu Talha. And Abu Talha was a businessman who was actually the richest man in Medina when the Prophet ﷺ arrived. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was not Muslim at that time. He eventually became Muslim, partly due to his interaction with Sulaim and his desire to marry her. He eventually did marry her, but just as important, or along that path of devotion, when the ayah was revealed that you will never attain piety until you give that which you love most, he recognized that he loved his garden with three wells that was at the very outskirts of Medina Munawwara. And so he came to Rasulullah ﷺ. He confirmed that that was indeed revelation. And then he explained to Rasulullah ﷺ that he wanted to give his garden and his three wells. And that garden and the three wells was a very special piece of property at the very, very outskirts, you know, technically almost outside of the Medina proper at that time. But in the Saudi expansion of the masjid that occurred in the 80s and 90s, eventually that piece of property actually got taken into the masjid and is now part of the masjid. And so basically we were talking about how the sacrifice of the people that came before us is what made Medina, Medina. Now, what I wanted to add to that this week, and what I really wanted to say 2 weeks ago, but I didn't get a chance to, is that two things. Number one, we are who we are because of the sacrifices of the people before us. Listen very carefully. We are who we are because of the sacrifices of the people before us. If we have been blessed with some degree of tawfiq to care about deen or to try to establish deen or to practice deen, it is because someone before us was sincere. They exhibited their sincerity, and out of their sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us the blessing of deen. We stand on a foundation of 1400 years of sacrifice. We are not in our position because we did something special. It's not because I'm a really smart guy, or I'm a really tall guy, or I'm a really strong guy, or I'm a really wise person. It has nothing to do with that. We have no good characteristics that would be able to equate with the gift of deen. If we have been given the gift of deen, which obviously if we're sitting in this masjid, we have gotten that gift from somewhere, it is because of the sacrifice of the people before us. Someone before us, whether that be our parents or our grandparents or some pious people in our family, whatever it might be, someone before us made some dua or made some sacrifice or did something that was pleasing and acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because of that, we are who we are. We should be very cognizant of that. One of the big mistakes is to somehow pat ourselves on the back and think that we achieved something. Why is that important to recognize? It's important to recognize that because if we understand that, then we will also understand that if we want this blessing to perpetuate amongst our generations to come, then the only way to do that will be to sacrifice. And that's actually the summary of what I wanted to say. I want to make this 1000% clear. The only way to preserve deen in the generations to come is to make the sacrifices of the generations before. Okay, now we get caught up in A plus B equals C. Okay, so we think that if my child attends such and such Islamic school, then they'll be okay. Or if my child attends this playgroup, then they'll be okay. Those are all names. Those are all details. That's not what it's predicated on. What it's predicated on is what sacrifices we make and how true we are to our own deen. We can put our children in the best Islamic school in the world. They will not achieve their potential. They may not achieve their potential. We could put our children in the worst environment that you could ever imagine. But if there's sincerity there, they can achieve their potential. I'll give you an example, real life example, without using any names. So there's a brother who went to like a prep school. You know, now you think about this. Everybody's debating which Islamic school and this Islamic school, and I have to put my kid in Islamic school. This person went to a prep school. Prep school means like the school where there's no Muslims. There are no Muslims in that school. You pay $40,000, $30,000 annual tuition, and you send your child there, and all the children, all the people there are all very, very wealthy, and all the people there often have little to do with religion, let alone Islam. Okay? And there's this boy, he goes, there's an individual, he went to this type of school. The family was very sincere. Okay, the mother and the father are just very, very sincere. Now what happens? The kid goes to prep school, and while in prep school, he gets inspired to do hifz of Quran. Think about this. He gets inspired to do hifz of Quran. Now, when he gets inspired to do hifz of Quran, he goes to his parents and says, I want to do hifz, and nobody else is doing hifz around him. So his parents, they're wondering, like, where did this come from? So they say to him, well, you know, you can't just go do hifs. We'll talk to your school and we'll make some mechanism. So they go and talk to the administration in the school, and the school says, okay, you can do this during study hall. So this boy, high school, starts memorizing Quran in study hall. Okay? Eventually memorizes Quran, learns the Arabic language, becomes a scholar of deen. Now you tell me, you know, if you had to look at it on paper, you would look at it on paper and you would say, this boy, because the parents made the decision to put him in that prep school, is going to end up way over there, way off the straight path. And what happens? The person's on the straight path, and when you sit with the person, you yourself feel like you're off the straight path because he's so straight. So what was it? What was it in the end? I'm not saying that means that anybody can go any place, but what I'm saying is that so much of this is predicated on sincerity. So much of this is predicated on sacrifice. So much of this is predicated on fikr. It's not just about putting a kid in an Islamic school and just forgetting about them. Yeah, everybody has different circumstances. So maybe today the times have changed and there's these types of opportunities, and so we need to take advantage of them. I'm not saying that a kid doesn't need to take advantage of the opportunities that exist, but what I am saying is that if we think that we can get away with just dropping them at the doorstep of some Islamic school and not making the sacrifices that are necessary to be true to our deen, it's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. We have to make those sacrifices that come before us. And what is that? That's the hard part of deen. You know, we have a certain amount of wealth, okay? It's very hard to give away that wealth. We have a lot of things that we want to do. We want a car. We want a house. We want to have a certain type of lifestyle. It's very hard to give that away. And it's very hard to change our mind about what we think we want to achieve. But when a circumstance comes, like, listen, there's an ayah in the Quran, and it clearly says that you can never attain righteousness until you give that which you love most. Then the question is, what do we love most? If somebody says, well, you know, I really love my car the most, then maybe we should ask the question, did we donate the value of the car? The person says, I really love my, I don't know, house the most, or whatever it might be, then we could ask the question, did we donate an equivalent value of the house? Or maybe the house itself, I don't know. But the reality is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's in our hearts. And Allah knows what our abilities are. And so if a challenge is placed before us, the hardest part of that challenge is to be true to ourselves. Now look at Sahaba. When challenges were placed before them, they were true to themselves. What's the difference? What's the difference between a kafir of Mecca who accepts Islam very late and the Ansar? What's the difference? The difference is the kuffar of Mecca delayed the acceptance of Islam because they had put other things ahead of their deen. They knew in their hearts that it was true. They knew in their hearts, they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They saw him. They watched him growing up. They knew he was a truthful man. In their heart of hearts, they knew. But it took them time to accept because they had other things that were blurring their vision. When the message was presented to the people of Yathrib, they accepted it like that. I mean, the history of the acceptance of Islam in Yathrib is just a matter of years, a couple years. But they were sincere. And because they were sincere, they were able to produce a piece of land that became part of Jannah. When Abu Talha, radiallahu an, hears the ayah that he cannot attain righteousness until he gives that which he loves most, it didn't take him more than a second to decide. He didn't need a 1 hour bayan about, okay, these are the reasons you should give and you should give and you should give. He himself heard the ayah. Nobody had to say another word. He just went and confirmed that is this indeed revelation. Once he confirmed that this was revelation, that's it. It was done. We have to ask ourselves the same question. When it comes to giving our time, when it comes to giving our hearts, when it comes to giving our energy, when it comes to putting aside the life I want to live for the life I should live, When it comes to putting my emotions on the side and looking at the emotions of others, when it comes to putting my desires on the side and looking at the needs of others, do we fulfill what we know to be true? If we fulfill what we know to be true, everything downstream gets taken care of. The kids will be fine. The family will be fine. Everything downstream, everything else is details. You can come to me and tell me they go to school in a zoo. I'll tell you they'll be fine. Because that's the nature of the way this deen works. It's based on sincerity. That's what plugs a person into that chain of barakah. But if we're not sincere, and we kind of want to, you know, half-heartedly stick our toe in the water, but we don't want to jump in, then we might be able to preserve a little bit of deen and gain a little bit and feel comfortable, but we're never going to be able to achieve the true effects of deen. You know, udkhulu fi sinmi kaffa. It's an ayah, right? Part of an ayah of the Quran. Enter into the deen kaffa, completely. It's a command. It's not something that you just kind of do part-time. It's not something like you just do on the weekend, or you just do when it's convenient, or we just give when we feel like we want to give. That's the unfortunate reality of our deen. Allah knows everything. Allah knows what we have. Allah knows what we don't have. Allah knows what's in our hearts. Allah knows our desires. Allah knows what we need. Allah knows what we want. And we're constantly tested. No one escapes without being tested. When we have a little extra, there will be a test where someone with a little less will come before us. And then the question is, do we make excuses in our mind? Or do we, make the sacrifice that is necessary at that time? And what happens is, the way this works is, when a person is challenged, they're challenged with something small, they make a sacrifice, Allah opens the door to the next opportunity. They're challenged with something a little bigger, they make a sacrifice, Allah opens the door to the next opportunity. Until, eventually, they enter into that deen completely. That is what allows us to be able to maximize on this deen. The deen is very simple. The deen is very simple. We say the shahada, and Allah tests the reality of that shahada. That is deen. Everything else is details. So we'll be tested by the way people speak with us. We'll be tested by circumstances and how we deal with them. We'll be tested by things not working out the way we want them to. But that's life. Do we have sabr or do we complain? There's only two options. If a person has sabr and is thankful to Allah, Allah alleviates that difficulty and eventually opens the door to something better. And if a person complains, it never changes. A person can complain until they're blue in the face. It's never going to change the circumstance. We can complain about our kids until we're blue in the face. The kids won't change. You can complain about your spouse until you're blue in the face. The spouse won't change. You can complain about your job till you're blue in the face. Your job will not change. I guarantee it. So, I mean, we've talked about these things over so many years. You know, it's all summated right here. This deen is predicated on the sacrifice of the people that came before us. And if we want to partake of it, and we want the people after us to be able to benefit from it, then we also have to join that chain of sacrifice. It's a silsila. It's a chain. And there's no way to change it. There's no flowery way to say it. If Allah gave you strength, that strength has to be used for deen. If Allah gave you intelligence, that intelligence has to be used for deen. If Allah gave you wealth, the wealth has to be used for deen. Whatever talent anybody in this room has, it has to be used for deen. It has to be used with a concern for deen. Then and only then will we achieve what we seek to achieve. And then and only then will it perpetuate and be amplified in our children. That's the premise. Very clean, clear cut. And this was one of the themes, as we were on this journey together, this was one of the themes that we kept talking about, which is that we are here and benefiting because of the sacrifice of the people that came before us. Medina is Medina because of that. We would have no place to go otherwise. People made sacrifices for hundreds of years. We just stepped in. We're just partaking of the benefits without having made that sacrifice. But if we want to truly achieve deen, and we want our generations to subsequently contain, to perpetuate deen, then it requires sacrifice, and there's no way around it. I'm not saying that anybody has to make any kind of crazy sacrifice. You know, I'm not, I'm just, but it, it's very, you know, it requires some consistent and real sacrifice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to be true to deen, and may He make us among those who are true to our hearts. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.